Well, good morning, everybody, and it's good to be back. I have been speaking, but just not up here. haven't been on any sort of vow of silence or anything. Doesn't really happen in my house. They'd love it, but doesn't happen. Anyway, let's open in prayer. Father, we really want to meet with you in these minutes and moments, Father, and I just pray simply that the words that come out of my mouth and the way that I say them and everything else would be how you want, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to hear the words that are from you and that they would bring life to us, they'd bring change into our lives, they'd make a difference, Father. I pray that in Jesus' name. Lord, we just welcome your spirit here and we pray, Lord, for the presence of your spirit to make that difference in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, we're going to start off with, we've just got a handful of scriptures really this morning, but it's I want it to be a practical sermon as well. So we've got some practical steps that really you can sort of go through in your own time. We'll obviously look at them this morning, but it'll take greater time than this morning to go through. But I want it to be a practical sermon. I want it to be a sermon that delivers a difference if you need a difference in your life. And if it speaks to you this morning, if you know that God is nudging you this morning on an issue, an area, then I want you to take this home. Spend some time with it. It's made a difference in my life, and I pray it'll make a difference in yours. So let's look at Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and we'll look at who these witnesses are a little later, but they're in chapter 11, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. One thing there that is so key is that God has a race marked out for you. Just take time to consider that. Whatever your situation is at the moment, whatever the pressures, whatever the background has been, and there's a message this morning, wasn't there, during the worship on leaving the past behind. Whatever your situation is, God has a race marked out for you. But there are things that hinder us in running that race, and there are sins that can so easily entangle us. And this verse just talks about the discussion of the fact that we've got a race marked out for us, but there are things that will hinder that race. What I want to ask you this morning, is there something in your life that you need to throw off that hinders you or that entangles you, which is preventing you from running that race? Is there an issue that so entangles you that you get frequently frustrated by it? That you so often beat yourself up about it, perhaps, that keeps returning you to that same point and circumstance in your life, that same battle, perhaps that same feeling of defeat? Is there a constant or regular thorn in your side? Well, I believe that God's saying it's time to throw these off. But how do we throw them off? How do we get started with that? How do we get unentangled or untangled? Should I say? Let me say from the start, this morning's message is not about condemnation, but it's about freedom. The message is about recognizing an area in our lives that God wants to free us from, and us finding that freedom and knowing how to activate that. So I pray that we'd open our hearts to what God might be wanting to do in our lives this morning. It's the area of sin that I most want to think about this morning. But this can apply equally to an issue that you know that you need to leave behind. But I'm particularly going to focus on the area of sin because that's what I felt led to do. Why does sin entangle our lives at times? Well, sin is an enemy that masquerades as a friend. And we need to understand that. Sin will come close to you and it will minister to you as if it's something that you need, or something that you have to have, or it's something that's going to help you through a time, but it's masquerading as a friend alone. It is, without shadow of a doubt, an enemy to you. We need to be clear on that. James 1:13 says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." There is a process, you see, in how the enemy leads us into sin. He tries to entice us with a desire. He tries to make it alluring. He tries to make it attractive. He tries to make it a need or something that perhaps we feel that we should depend upon to get us through. But sin, when it is full grown, leads to death. Sin has a mission. The enemy has a mission to separate us from God, the author of life. Sin may act as a friend superficially, but in reality, it is an enemy. If we look at the phrase, so easily entangles, this phrase was used in Hebrews 1, in other translations, it gives us a fuller picture of what it means. And I'm going to rattle through a few different translations. The New Living Translation says it's the sin that so easily trips us up. The English Standard Version describes it as the sin which clings so closely. The New King James says it's the sin that so easily ensnares us. Contemporary English Version says the sin that just won't let us go. The Aramaic Bible says it's the sin that is always ready for us. You know, when you have a bad day, when you have a difficult time in your life, it's that sin that's just waiting there for you. And the World English Bible says it's the sin that so readily entangles our feet. You know, we have a race marked out for us. Can you walk when your feet are entangled? It's difficult, but we certainly can't run that race that's marked out for us when sin has readily entangled us. Now, you might be thinking right now, I've tried and failed so many times. I've been through this process. I've thought about what you're talking about. I've faced it, but I've never succeeded. You might say, I don't have the faith for it. You might think, I'm broken and there's no fixing me. Or you might just plain be thinking, it's just too difficult. I want to tell you this morning what difficult means. Possible. Difficult means possible. Difficult means it can be done. The enemy won't tell you that difficult means that. The enemy will draw alongside you saying, you think you can wriggle free of this? You think you can leave that issue behind? You think you can break free of that habit or that sin in your life? The enemy will say, it is so difficult. But he won't tell you that it's possible. Going to the moon in the 60s, and there's been a lot on television, hasn't there, over the last sort of few months, over the summer, about the moon landings and the moon missions. Going to the moon in the 60s was always going to be difficult. But John F. Kennedy and others had the vision that it was possible. He said these words on May the 25th, 1961. We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon. He said that bit three times. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. At times in our life, we need to do the things that God is calling us to do, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Don't let difficult prevent you from running the race marked out for you. Throwing off a sin that so easily entangles is hard, but possible. In fact, not only is it possible, but the author of Hebrews exhorts us to do just that in the light of the great cloud of witnesses. You know, the author is saying, don't focus on the failures that you've had in your life. Focus on the successes of others who've succeeded. You know, the author of Hebrews goes through, and you can read it yourself, this in chapter 11. One person after another, after another, after another, who is held up there as a person of faith. Why hold people up there? Why not just honour and hold God up there? Because the author of Hebrews knows that there are times in our lives when we need to see people like us succeeding. We need to see flesh and bones, fallible people, fickle people, frail people, fragile people, people that fail, succeed and draw inspiration from those that have gone before or those that are around us that are able to do it and think, if they can, then God in me can also. So don't let's focus on areas where we failed in the past. let us put our focus on that great cloud of witnesses and other people just like us who have succeeded. What was the key then to their success? Faith. You have to believe to walk in God's freedom. The author of Hebrews says in that chapter, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses, by faith Rahab, by faith Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the list goes on and on. Until finally, the writer of Hebrews throws down the gauntlet to us and says, now, can I add you to that list? I'll read it again. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. A whole chapter is spent looking at other people and their faith and their breakthroughs and their walk and the race that they ran, so that the author can turn around and say, right, in the light of that, let us. Paul puts it this way to the church at Rome in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying when you become a follower, follow. Don't stay where you are, but be transformed. Now, none of us likes change, but it's not me that's asking you to change. I don't like change, but God's asking us to change. God's asking us to follow so that we can enjoy his good, pleasing and perfect will. This is the process that Paul's talking about sanctification. Do you know there's three parts to the process of salvation? There's justification, which is the work that Christ did at the cross. His work, not ours. There's glorification, when Christ returns and we receive our new bodies, and there's a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, and all things are made new and perfect. And that's his work, not ours. But there's a bit in the middle, sanctification, where we have to go from justification and be transformed. And that's our work with him, where we allow his word, we allow the Holy Spirit to transform and change our lives. Why is sanctification important? I want to give you three reasons this morning. Number one, God abhors sin. If we love God and we know that God loves us, then in that relationship, if we know that God hates sin, then we must hate sin as well. We must hate the things God hates and love the things that God loves. And if God hates sin, then we must do everything we can to rid it out of our lives. We know that this side of glorification, we will not be perfect, but it's a process of saying to God, I am willing. Number two, we're called to be ambassadors to the world. We're called to be like him. So as people know that we're a Christian, they can see that the salt in our lives, they can see the light in our lives, they can see the change, they can see the transformation, they can see the witness and think, you know what? I think there is a God because I can see the change in people that are telling me that he's alive. Number three, God's will is good, pleasing and perfect. Sanctification is important because God wants to move us into his will, which is good, pleasing and perfect. He wants us to experience abundant life, that life to the full that he promises in the New Testament. Sanctification is important, but it's not always easy. There can be a number of reasons why we struggle with issues in our lives. Some habits can be very appealing, very addictive, very deep-rooted. Some have developed as a coping mechanism in our lives from a trauma or a bad experience. Some have developed out of being denied something in our lives, affirmation perhaps. Some have simply been there for so long that they've become ingrained in us and we barely think that we can exist without them, but we can. God doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that walking away from our old life is easy, but he says it's necessary. Sin stifles spiritual growth. Sin restricts the work of the Holy Spirit. Sin robs us of the intimacy that God wants to enjoy with us. And sin robs us of our testimony to the world. When it comes to sin, we must have a change of mindset. When tempted, rather than looking at what we'll miss out on if we don't sin, we need to focus on what we're going to miss out on if we do. It's the cost that we need to count. The Bible says, forget not all of his benefits. Somebody might say to you, I want to be fit. There's a cost. You need to exercise. They might say, I don't like exercise. Well, how much do you want to be fit? I want to be free from my old life. Well, there's a cost. How much do you want to be free? Jesus said these words to a crowd that was following him. And it's in Luke chapter 14, verses 28 and 32. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. Jesus is talking here about the whole area of discipleship. And there's two major parts to discipleship. There's things that God wants you to grasp that you are to put your hand to. And there's things that God wants you to let go of that he wants you to release. In truth, they're one and the same action. Because if we're going to take hold of the things that God wants us to take hold of, we have to release the things that he doesn't first so that we can then take hold of them. Jesus knew that many of the people following would not last the course. It's easy to start following, but it's difficult to see it through. In the United States, 63% of people with a gym membership don't go to the gym at all. 63% start to follow, but don't see it through at all. And I'm not even going to get into the people that go less than once a week. 63% signed up and are paying a gym membership, but don't go at all. We must be people that don't just start, but see it through. And to do that, we must count the cost first. So how do we count the cost? Before you take a stand with God, sit. Do you remember Paul when he became saved? For a good length of time, for 3 days he couldn't see. He didn't eat, he didn't drink. And then after that, he didn't go on his missionary crusades. He waited. And, you know, what went on during those moments, we don't know. But when he did go on missionary tour, boy, was God with him. So we mustn't be quick sometimes in going. We must be quick and careful to count the cost before we go. So before you take a stand for God, sit for a moment. Sit down. Take stock. Look carefully at all the benefits of leaving that issue or whatever it is behind. Also look at all the costs of leaving it behind, which is vital, and I'll mention a little bit about that later. Weigh the two of them up against each other. Come to the clear understanding of how the benefits outweigh all of the costs. Then that's when we take to our feet. That's when we take our stand. And that's when we don't shrink back. There were many reasons to give up the mission to the moon. Many of the American people were opposed to it. Many politicians were opposed to it. The financial cost was colossal. Many things they tried didn't work. Astronauts died in training. And even the scientists couldn't guarantee them that it was actually feasible, such as traveling through the Van Allen belt. They just did not know until they came to try. What got them to the moon? They didn't set off on a whim. It wasn't a good idea. They didn't give it their best shot. They got to the moon because they'd counted the cost and committed to the end goal. Counting the cost is the most significant step to leaving something behind. At what moment did the tide turn in World War II? Was it D-Day? VE Day? VJ Day? No. The tide turned on the 4th of June, 1940, when Churchill committed the country to the end goal, whatever the cost. I will quote you part of the speech. I have myself full confidence that if all do their duty, if nothing is neglected, and if the best arrangements are made, as they are being made, we shall prove ourselves once more able to defend our island home, to ride out the storm of war, and to outlive the menace of tyranny, if necessary for years, if necessary alone. At any rate, that is what we are trying to do. That is the resolve of Her Majesty's government, every man of them. That is the will of Parliament and the nation. The British Empire and the French Republic, linked together in the cause and in the need, will defend to the death their native soil, aiding each other like good comrades to the utmost of their strength. Even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen away or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. These words must have brought a shudder to the enemy. They were not a speech of fickle words, not a whim, not hollow rhetoric, not a politically correct collection of well-intended ideas, but a solid statement of intent, having already carefully, painstakingly counted the full cost of it. The Darkest Hour is a film which portrays the times when Churchill went through the ups and downs of coming to terms with what had to be done in this situation with the threat of Nazi Germany. At the outset, his heart was to go and fight, but it was a nation he had to take with him. And so many people were opposed to it that he had to sit and he had to consider what had to be done. And he considered it carefully. But when he came to the decision, when he knew in his heart the right thing to do, he committed the whole nation to it. And there was no shrinking back at that time. And that followed that committed decision, having counted the cost. That is the place when we take our stand, and not before. That's the message that Jesus was saying to those followers that were following him. We have to count the cost first. Otherwise, we just fall away when life gets hard. Do you want to break free from an issue or a sin that so easily entangles? I want to give you some practical steps so that you can follow this process for yourself. Please take time to do it because the benefits are huge. This process can start this morning, but you need to take it away. You need to sit down and give it the time that it needs. Don't let the opportunity pass you by. Step one, and I think I've got this. Yeah, they're there. Step one, let God show you the issue if there is one. You'll probably know what it is already, but let God guide you. Step two, realize that freedom can be attained through the scriptures. This is the faith bit. He wouldn't call you to do it if it wasn't possible. I haven't got this one, but 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide an escape so that you can stand up under it." He will provide an escape so that you can stand up under it. God is saying possible. The devil, the enemy, your flesh might say difficult, but God says possible. There's many other scriptures as well. I won't list them now, but there's many other scriptures as well that give you the same statement, that show you the same outcome, that if you trust God, then you can stand up under sin. You can stand up under temptation. You can break the habit. You can walk free of a past. Find the verse that speaks to you most. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Keep coming back to it. Let it build faith inside you. Remember, faith comes from hearing the word. Step three, weigh up the costs against the benefits. Make two lists if you need to. Don't ignore the costs. Write them down if you need to. What are the costs of me leaving this behind? What will I lose out on? Make sure you know them. Don't ignore the costs, because let me tell you, the costs will not ignore you. The enemy will bring them all to you, perhaps in the darkest hours of the night, and remind you of every one of them. So you must know them, you must count them, and you must reach that place where you say, yes, I deny myself all of them for the benefits that God gives me of leaving them behind. Let me tell you, that is a powerful place to come to. That is a place that the enemy does not want you to come to. When you have weighed the costs, when you have considered the benefits, and in your mind you have seen that the benefits outstrip the costs, and you say, yes, I am willing to count that cost and leave those things behind. Step four, commit to the end goal. Accept the cost. You don't have to announce it to the American people or Parliament or even to anyone, though you might want to. Certainly take the time in vocalizing your commitment to God. Write down a mission statement if necessary. You can put it on your phone, password protect it so that only you can see it. Be wise about it. But this is useful because you can go back to it at any time. Most importantly, come to that place where you are determined to see it through. Step five, start the walk in his strength, not your own. Don't be put off by setbacks. Don't be put off by failures, by slip-ups. Setbacks without commitment lead to giving up. But setbacks following commitment don't. And that is the difference. You think about the war. After Churchill's speech in 1940, did they lose battles? Yes. Many battles, many lives, many things went wrong. Many times the tide of war turned against them. But did they give up? No. Why? They'd already committed to the end. No matter what the cost, we will never surrender. We will never give up, even if we're fighting alone. The cost had been made. The line had been drawn and gone past. There was no going back, no shrinking from it. And the war was eventually won. So don't be put off if you lose battles, but be determined and focused on winning the war. There's an old proverb, if you fall down 7 times, stand up 8. I know it's not good mathematics, that one, but after last Sunday with Robin and the mathematics, I'm not going back to that one. I haven't got a question for you this morning, Robin, by the way. Paul's words to the Philippians fit quite nicely here. Philippians 3:13. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize of God's heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. We want to run the race marked out for us. Anything less than that, you will regret, because it's for God's glory. And when we stand before him at the end of time, I don't want to have run any less a race than the one he prepared for me. I want to experience his good and perfect will. But it's not easy. I think in many ways that could be the strap line that we have on the front of our church. It's not easy. Because I think sometimes we give up, and we all do it. I do it. This is why I can bring the sermon, because I've experienced it. It's too easy to give up when it's difficult. So we need to be so aware that difficult is to be expected so that we don't give up. Otherwise, when difficult comes, we give up if we weren't expecting it. Does that make sense? So we need to be aware that there is a cost. But we also need to be aware of the benefits. Of the benefits and the blessings of God. Of leaving something behind. Of giving something up. Test God. God says, try me. Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. If you think you're giving up something for God that he won't give you better, then you don't know God. But this isn't a prosperity gospel, you know, in some of the senses that we see it. God's blessings are, manyfold and in many different ways. What I want to do is just sort of pray at this time. And if the worship team, you can begin to make your way up, that would be great. I do want to pray, but it is a process that although it can start this morning, it needs to be done when you've got some time, because it takes time. But for those people that think, you know what, you have spoken a message into a part of my life that I know that I need to grasp, then certainly I want to pray over you this morning for that seed to be well and truly sown in a way that nothing's going to wriggle it free. And I want to pray that that process which has started with, you know, your heart being touched this morning will be continued by the work of the Holy Spirit after this morning. If you really feel that you would like me to pray with you personally, then I will be at the front during the time when we take communion, and I will happily pray over you. If you sort of feel that there is the need for you actually to come out and for me to really stand and pray over you with this, then I will be delighted to do that. But can I ask you, if you're able to stand now, just to stand up, and I want to just pray over this word. And as I say, if you know in some area God is speaking to you, then please don't let this moment pass. Just begin with your heart to be honest with God and say, Lord, perhaps for a long time I've resisted you in this area, but I know that this is truth, that I need to really respond to you in an area which is difficult for me. Well, Lord, I just want to begin to pray into that now. I want to pray, Father, that you remove fear with faith. I pray, Lord, that you would sow the seed this morning into every one of our lives when we have an issue that we need to walk away from, Father. I pray that you would sow a seed so deep that the enemy can't touch him, that nothing can wriggle it free. Begin, Father, I pray, that process in the lives of everyone here who needs to go through that process, Father. Seal this message by your Holy Spirit. And let this be a moment, Father, where it births something in the Spirit, in the supernatural, that as each of us leaves this place, Lord, that you will go with us and that you will speak to us and you will counsel us and you will take us through the process that we need to go through to properly lay this thing to rest once and for all. So, Father, let's take that moment just to be honest and to begin to speak to God. You know, conversations are two ways. If God has spoken to us this morning, let us just, in the quietness of our spirit, speak to him with honesty. Let's tell God that, Lord, I'm going to need a lot of help. But you know, the one thing I feel that God just wants you to say this morning is, Lord, I'm willing. Lord, it looks difficult. Lord, it looks terribly difficult. But I understand this morning that it's possible, and by your Spirit, suddenly possible becomes probable, and probable becomes done. And done becomes a testimony which will save lives, which will touch lives, which will transform our lives and bring freedom, Father, that the enemy has held from us for however long. So, Father, I pray by your Spirit, come, Lord. Touch us in those areas, Father. Bring us that freedom. But, Lord, help us to be honest with you. Take us through that process. Birth something in our lives, Father, now that will bring us freedom that we've never had before in areas where we didn't think possible. I pray, Lord, for the voice of the enemy to be bound, for the voice of the enemy to be broken, for it to have a hollow resonance to it, that every time the enemy says to us it's difficult or it's impossible, that we hear it as a lie. And that instead, Lord, we hear the word possible, that we see the vision of probable, and we also sort of see and know, Lord, that we can be free in this area. Father, I just pray for your power. Lord, your Holy Spirit is the power that raised Christ from the dead. I just pray, Father, for your anointing upon everyone here who's been struggling with an issue, struggling with sin, struggling with their past. I want to just pray, Father, for the Holy Spirit, Father, for your cutting edge, just to sever that person from their past, sever that person from these issues, Father. But Lord, I pray, take them through that process, Father, as well. Let them count the cost when they're sat down, so as they stand, they will not falter, they will not fall, they will not fail. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. And I know, Lord, that I cannot entrust your word into better hands than you to oversee it and to perform it, Father. Thank you, Lord. Just seal it now by the presence of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.